Well, I want to welcome you again this week to these lessons that he's having me do as we journey into the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. I'm excited to be alive at a time such as this. I think you ought to be also. Now, we've got a lot to cover today, some things in detail, some things we're barely going to get to touch on. Now, this is Recoding the Brain, Part 6. Looking at my notes. The subtitle of today's is The Eyes of Your Understanding. Now, see, last week, we pretended. You remember my grandson, Cole, when he was about 5 or 6 years old, we were outside in the backyard playing, and we took a little break, and we're sitting there, and he asked me the question. He says, "Papa," he's looking up, we have a big tree there, you know, he's looking up, and he says, "Papa, can you see the lion that's in that tree?" And course, I looked, and in the natural, there's no lion up there. I said, "No, Cole, no, I don't see any lion in that tree." He just put his little hand on my cheek and says, "Papa, can you pretend?" This little boy was inviting me into his world. That was on the inside of him. All of a sudden, "Why, yes, grandson Cole, I see the lion in that tree," and a whole new adventure began, see. The power of imagination, or really today, what the Bible calls it really is the eyes of your understanding. It's really more than just imagination. But see, now, here's why this is important. Last week, we taught about a man. We used our imagination to think about, what if there was a guy that was alive during the time of Jesus, and he made up his mind, "I'm going to go to every Jesus meeting. Every time Jesus holds one of these crusades or meetings, I am going to go there." And so we studied 7 different meetings, stayed in the book of Matthew, so we knew we weren't duplicating or reading about the same meeting twice. And we put ourselves like with this guy, and he's going to these meetings. He's just a natural guy. He's not born again. Nobody could be born again until after, you know, Jesus was raised from the dead. But he's just a natural guy, and he goes to these meetings. He's heard about Jesus, and can you imagine? Because we looked at him, and in all 7 meetings, it either says plainly Jesus healed them all, or it says they brought all the sick and all the demon-possessed, and he healed them. Them who? All them that they brought. Just he healed them, the ones they brought. So this man, he watches, you know, the first time. I don't remember whether it was a big meeting or a small meeting. Every single person that came to Jesus in that Jesus meeting, all of them got healed. All of them. And it didn't matter if they were a nice person, not so nice person, short-tempered, easy-tempered, what kind of day they had, they came to that Jesus meeting. They got healed. I like to say all of them, first time, every time, no exceptions. And we watched, and I don't want to reteach last week's, it would take the whole hour. Think of what an impact that would have on your gray matter. You're seeing this with your literal physical eyes. And every time you see another person healed, there's a neural pathways being created in your natural brain, the gray matter, the 3.5-pound thing we all have here. You know, so I had a funny thought. Well, mine may not be a full 3.5. I don't know. But anyway, average 3.5 pounds. My mind. Pray for me. Funny. Anyway. So, you know, but you know how it works. Okay, that was one meeting. Okay. I saw him heal them all. You know, my first thinking is like, he'll just heal everybody. But no, that was just one meeting. Let me go to 2. He sees it the second time. Some of these meetings, it says great multitudes came unto them. One of them specifically, after it says that, then it talks about him feeding the 4,000. Well, that's just 4,000 men. What about the wives that might have been there? The children that might have been there? We're probably talking 8,000, 10,000 people. How many sick you reckon they brought? Hundreds. And he watches. And again. Not just again, the third time, the fourth time, every meeting he goes to 7 times in a row. With his natural eyes, he sees Jesus heal them all. Not just sickness either. People born blind. The blind saw, the lame walked, the deaf heard. How about the maimed were made whole? It says while they watched, because they gave God glory. It means that they saw it while they were there. Can you imagine them bringing somebody with some, you know, missing a leg, missing an arm, and you blink, blink, you watch with your natural eyes as this leg or the missing arm just grows out? Oh, I'm looking forward to some of those meetings. But we studied this guy last week. Now, what would be and every time it goes, that neural pathways are getting stronger. They're getting branchier. You know, they put out these branches. You know, they're firing across the synapses. His natural gray matter is being affected by this. And, you know, he did it twice. Oh my, he did it the third time. He healed everyone, and it didn't matter what was wrong with him. It didn't even matter what kind of person they were. Easy-tempered, hot-tempered, whatever. He just healed them, and he healed them all 7 times in a row. What would the conclusion be? Well, if he had a sick friend or a sick relative, we know exactly what he would say to them. He would say, you know, all caps, if you come to Jesus, he will heal you. Isn't that what you would say? If you've seen it 7 times in a row and you've seen it hundreds of times, hundreds, maybe thousands of times by the time you went to all 7 meetings, and there was never an exception, what would your conclusion be? If you come to Jesus, if you come to that Jesus meeting, he will heal you. I mean, isn't that what you'd say? Just the natural conclusion. But see, we don't dare say that today to people. We'd like to, but we don't dare because what we've done is bring them to church, and we should. And we preach nice to, and I've tried the boldness thing. You know, well, Gary, you're just not being bold enough. Oh, listen, in my many years at this, I have, to my shame, I have like drug poor people out of their wheelchairs almost trying to be bold, you know. It's more than boldness. It's maturity is really what it is. The eyes of our understanding have to be enlightened. Well, see, we don't dare say, I'm just going to read this the way I wrote it. I can't improve on it. We don't dare say that to people today. What? Say what? If you come to the meeting, if you come to Jesus, he will heal you. And the reason we don't is because there's just no Jesus meetings happening like that. Not like that. You know, what things happen in church, and we thank God for that, but you know and I know it's pretty much by the gifts of the Spirit through people who are still pretty carnal. Same way God was using the Corinthian church, you know. He said, you come behind in no gift, yet they were that church was so carnal. He says, I can't even give you meat. All I can give you is milk because you're just babies. But they were operating in the gifts. I want to let that give you hope now. Listen, I don't care if you got born a clock. I tickled myself. I don't care if you got born again at 8 o'clock this morning. That's what I was trying to say. God can use you in the gifts right now. I'll go one beyond that. Did you know all of the gifts of the Spirit except two you can find in the Old Testament with unborn again people? The only two that aren't back there are tongues and interpretation of tongues. All the rest of them are. So God can use you in the gifts, and I mean today, and start expecting him to use you in the gifts. All right. See, that's how it's been up until now. But Pastor Bronk, Pastor Jim, myself, Alan, we've all taught to some extent about Joel's army. And it began on the day of Pentecost. Even Peter stood up and said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In these last days, God's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. But we have not seen the complete fulfillment of that yet, because the army that Joel describes really is like a swarm of locusts. And I didn't really put it together for the longest time, but finally he got me meditating the Gospels from the devil's point of view. Have you ever think about that? Here the devil's been working in all these people, and, you know, he's made some of them blind, some of them deaf, some of them crippled, some sick, some palsied, some bent over, all these different things, you know. And then you read about Jesus, where how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of who? The devil, for God was with him. So from the devil's point of view, here he's got this harvest field. He's got these people that are sick and blind and lame and halt and woman bent over for all those years. And suddenly here comes one man, and he's devastating the harvest fields of the devil. I finally saw what Joel was talking about. This one man, then he anoints 12 with his mantle, and they start doing the same thing. Then he anoints 70, and they start doing the same thing. And they're just devastating the harvest fields. To the devil, it's like, you ever seen a swarm of locusts in maybe a documentary? You know, I mean, the air is just thick with them. There are millions of them. You can do your best to swat a few, but they're coming. They're going to destroy your harvest fields. By the time they leave, you got nothing. And that's the way it was with Jesus. Just this one man and the few that he would anoint, he would devastate the harvest fields of the devil. Now, Joel's army, what if there was a million of us? Not just 12, not just 70. What if there was a million of us? Maybe several million of us. All anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, all doing exactly the same thing. Jesus said, the works that I do, you're going to do the same things. What if there was a million, 2 million, Joel's army rising up like the prophet saw it, and we've come to devastate the harvest fields of the devil. Glory to God. I preach myself happy, about to have a running fit. Glory to God already. Hallelujah. But see, we're going to have to believe to the same level as that man we talked about last week. Now, he saw it with his physical eyes. He believed because he saw. But you remember what Jesus said to Thomas? He said, Thomas, you believe because you have seen. And in the Greek, it says, more blessed are those who have not seen, yet believed. We are called to believe something even more at a higher level of faith than even the apostles. And I hope you've been listening to these lessons. Let's go back about 3 weeks now, 3 or 4 weeks. You got to remember, we blame Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. But the truth of it is, all of them doubted. Mary Magdalene first came, said, he is risen. We don't believe you. Then Mary and the other women came. He is risen. We don't believe. We saw him. We don't believe you either. We didn't believe Mary. We don't believe the whole bunch of you. Then these two men from Emmaus, they walked with him. They broke bread with him. They didn't know who he was for a while, but eventually it's Jesus. So they come and they tell the 12, he is risen. We spoke with him. We don't believe you either. Because that's how this thing works. The gray matter that God gave us is designed for you to navigate in this world. And basically its attitude is, I'll believe it when I see it. And all of them were like that. And it wasn't until Jesus appeared to them, basically just with a locked door, he appears in the room, and they see him themselves, suddenly they believe. Then the same thing happened with Thomas 8 days later. And that's when Jesus says to him, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. More blessed are those who have not seen, yet believed. And in the very next breath, the very next verse or two there in the book of John, John says, not everything that Jesus did is written, but these things are written. Why? That you may believe. We are called to believe the report given by these witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, all of these, Paul, Peter, all of these epistles written in the New Testament. We are called to believe based on the word alone. And Jesus said, when we do that, we are even more blessed than those who saw him physically. Oh, man, I'm way ahead of myself. Now, if we're going to understand the power of let's call it the eyes of our understanding, it's the inward eyes. It's how you see on the inside. See, I can't even read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John without these movies playing in my mind. I mean, you know, if everything that happens, you know, turning the water into wine, there's a movie that plays in me. I'm not, you know, I know it's just being generated in my inward man, but I'm seeing with the inside eyes as much as I'm not seeing him turn water into wine with my outside eyes, but I'm seeing it with my inside eyes, the eyes of my understanding. To get some idea of the power of the inward man, or let's say it this way, the power of the imagination. I don't know a better word to use. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. We're all familiar with the Tower of Babel. God says something really important right there. So go back with me now to Genesis chapter 11. And let's read verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to focus on something God says. It says, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, see, God had told them to go, scatter, and replenish the earth. But this group says, nope, we're going to stay and make a name for ourselves anyway. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. Now notice, and this they begin to do. Now notice this. And nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. In the Amplified, it's even stronger. And the Lord's, the Amplified amplifies the Hebrew. The Hebrew language is more expressive than our English language. So let's read it how God said it in the, you know, more from the Hebrew directly. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Now notice how he words this. And now, nothing they have imagined they can do will be impossible for them. If they can imagine it, they can do it. Now, it is still limited, what he's talking about there, to limited men. It's still, see, this is the creative power, if you'll allow me, that, you know, we're made in God's image. Well, how does God create everything? You can go back to Genesis chapter 1. God the Father plans everything. This is what I want. I want light. God the Son speaks everything. Light be. And the Holy Spirit is the hand of God outstretched, and he's the molecule changer, and light was. First, God sees it. Then the Son says it. God the Son says it. Then God the Holy Spirit does it. And with God, let me try, nothing he imagines is impossible. Now, with men, what he's saying is that when it comes to natural things, this is how all of our inventions get made. This is, somebody had to first think about a wheel. Somebody to invent the wheel. This is how, you know, cities are planned. This is how skyscrapers are built. Ships are built. Airplanes, everything. First you see it. Then you start talking about it and doing it. And then eventually it comes to pass. Now, it's still, when it comes to the natural mind, limited to the things pretty much of this world. In other words, don't ask me how I know this. When you're a young man, like a very young man, not even a teenager yet, and you decide, I'm going to make cardboard wings and fly off the barn. Don't ask me how I know this. You might even put on a cape, you know, I'm going to be Superman. I didn't do that. But you make cardboard wings, and I don't see why birds can fly. I don't see if I had wings. I don't see why not. And you, we're going to fly off the barn. Hopefully no bones got broke, as you found out gravity is real. And you found out pretty quick, not everything you can imagine you can do. But see, man did keep imagining and kept thinking and studying and understanding how the shape of the wing is so important and thrust is important. And eventually man flew. Now he does it in airplanes by natural means, but still, what he imagined. I mean, go all the way back to Leonardo da Vinci, they were thinking about flying. He had prototypes of a helicopter, drawings, that eventually would become a helicopter. See, when it comes to the natural imagination of a human being, they're still limited to the natural things of this world. But boy, you can create things that never existed before. This very phone that I'm talking to you, I'm speaking into a phone for crying out loud. When I grew up, a phone was something connected by a wire to a wall. It was a clunky thing. And believe it or not, I'm old enough, you had to dial. Then came the push buttons, Now we've got this phone in our pocket that we just take for granted that's got more computing power than NASA had when they put a man on the moon. That little phone you have has got more computing power than they had. They just had a lot of them. Now, let's watch how the Holy Spirit uses the inward man, the eyes of our understanding. We all can see things. See, worry is this whole process in reverse. Most people are pretty good at worry. That horrible thing hasn't happened yet. Yeah, but it will. I'll be the first one laid off. I know I'll be the first. When the bad times come, I'll be the first one laid off. The whole reason I didn't go into ministry, I didn't obey the Lord the first time that he called me to go full time, was fear. I was seeing things that never did come to pass, but boy, I saw it like they would. I kept thinking, we're going to go broke. There's not going to be any money. Sue and I, we're going to lose everything. We're going to wind up wearing gunny sacks. I could see on the inside. I could see it just as plain. We're going to wind up homeless and sleeping under a bridge, how did Job put that? What I greatly feared has come upon me, Power of imagination is a powerful thing, and it kept me from obeying God for quite a while. Anyway, can't go back on that one right now. Now, your inward man obviously has eyes. We went through that a week or two ago where we talked about the rich man in the hell. And he saw Lazarus, which means he still had eyes. Even though his physical eyes are buried in the ground and his physical brain is buried in the ground, his spirit man had eyes because he saw Abraham and he saw Lazarus. And he asked for Abraham to have Lazarus dip the tip of his fingers. What? In water, so he could touch his tongue. When Dave would teach on that, he'd say, so we know at least our spirit man has eyes, tips of fingers, and a tongue. And of course, if it has those parts, your spirit man has all the parts, okay? We know that our inward man has eyes, and that's easy to understand with worry. Everybody knows you can see bad things that have never happened, but you think they're going to happen. All right. Let's go to Ephesians 1:18. I think this is our foundational verse for today. Let's talk about the eyes of our understanding. See, and I haven't lost, we're really still talking about that man that we mentioned last week. He got to, in our lesson, he went to all seven meetings during the time that Jesus was physically doing those meetings on earth. He saw with his natural eye, and every time he saw it, it produced neural pathways in his 3.5-pound brain, to the point after seven times and seeing hundreds, if not thousands, saw all of them healed, first time, every time, no exceptions. What would he tell anybody? If you come to the Jesus meeting, you will be healed. I mean, he was convinced. But he was blessed because he had seen. God's calling us to believe, having not seen. Okay, well, if we're going to do that, the eyes of our understanding are going to be, what we see on the inside is going to be very important. So if Ephesians 1:18, Paul praying here, he said he's praying that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, in a practical way, let's talk about Peter again when he was on the rooftop. And again, this was roughly 10, 11 years after Jesus had ascended back into heaven. But Peter, now you could read it for yourself in the last chapter of Matthew, where, you know, Jesus plainly tells him, now go into all the earth, preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, that is as plain as day saying that if you're going to go into all the earth, not just where the Jews live, go into all the earth and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, that means go preach the gospel to the Gentiles, but not one of them had. It wasn't just Peter. None of them for 10 years had done that. Why? There was a stronghold. Let's just stay with Peter. There's a stronghold in Peter that he's had his whole life, that only Jews can be saved. I mean, that's the way he thought. He also, okay, I don't want to get into the unclean and the clean animals, but God's using that really because Peter is still holding to that tradition. I'm only going to eat according to the law of Moses, what's kosher, even though he was there the day that Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, these are all lessons we have taught before. If you haven't heard them, the lessons are free. You don't have to pay for them. Just back up. You'll get those. But God is wanting to open the eyes of Peter's understanding because he has something he needs Peter to do. He wants Peter to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And this will be the very first time. I mean, how important is this? You're saved and I'm saved. Unless you were born a Jew, I certainly wasn't. All of us Gentiles are saved because somebody had to first open the door, and God's wanting to use Peter to do it. But Peter won't do it because he has a stronghold in him that only Jews can be saved. Now, Jesus, I got it. This is so important. From the lips of Jesus when he was still on planet Earth to the physical ear of not only Peter, but all the 11, go preach to all nations. Go preach this gospel to the Gentiles. They all heard it. Those words, even though they came from the lips of Jesus himself, did not penetrate that stronghold. Not only Peter didn't do it, none of them did it. 10 years. Hard to imagine. But now the Holy Spirit, remember Jesus told him, he says, all right, now the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he is going to guide you into all truth. But notice how the Holy Spirit does it. He does it with the eyes of Peter's understanding. Peter's on the rooftop, okay? I think they're fixing lunch downstairs, but he's fasting at this time anyway. He's on the rooftop in prayer, just seeking God. I think he was doing the message, you know, come away with me, just spending time in prayer and worship and fellowship with the Lord. Peter had already heard the physical words come from the lips of Jesus. That wasn't strong enough. It didn't do it. So now it's the assignment of the teacher, the Holy Spirit. He's going to have to penetrate where the words directly from Jesus did not. Boy, you think about that, it's pretty amazing. The Holy Spirit's got quite a job to enlighten the eyes of our understanding. But notice what he does. And we're not going to do the whole thing again. We've taught on this at length. He gives Peter a vision. Now, this is a real strong vision. I think it says he fell over in a trance. Okay, I've never had one of those, but I've had many teaching visions from the Holy Spirit. And it's like movies that play in your mind. And this movie that Peter is seeing, now there's no real sheet coming down from heaven. I mean, a physical sheet. It's certainly not full of animals. This is something in the eyes of the understanding, can I say in the mind, can I say in the imagination, on the inward parts of Peter. The Holy Spirit in his teaching capacity is not dealing with the physical ears of Peter. He's going directly to the inward eyes. He's going to the eyes of Peter's understanding. And this movie is playing in the mind. Now, I can tell you, they can be so real. Did you know that the mind, this is a true thing, that even science knows this, the natural mind of man makes no distinction between a real and a vividly imagined event. It really doesn't. And that's easy to prove. You can take someone who has claustrophobia. They can be in an elevator, even with other people. And your natural mind can go, okay, we're in this elevator in an air-conditioned building. Everything is fine. But if you have claustrophobia, it seems like the room is collapsing on you. It seems like you're being squeezed and there's no air. And if you really, really have a severe case of it, even though you're in a perfectly safe elevator with plenty of air, they start gasping for air and have a panic attack. People have died. I mean, and there's nothing in the natural causing it. It's the mind makes no distinction between a real and a vividly imagined event. Another example would be at the movie theater. You're munching on your popcorn. My daughters used to love to go to scary movies with me, or, you know, we didn't go to too terribly ones, but, you know, let's just say, for example, because, man, I'm in the movie. I am a very visual person. I am in this movie, and I'm munching on my popcorn and got my Pepsi in my hand, you know, and I blink, blink, and I know the killer is behind that tree, and we're walking down the sidewalk, and all of a sudden the killer jumps out, and the daughters are just waiting. They know popcorn's going to go flying. They better watch out. They're going to get Pepsi on them. There goes Daddy again. Now, I know I'm in an air-conditioned building, safe, in Tulsa, Oklahoma, with my daughter sitting right next to me and my wife on this side. And you know, I'm perfectly safe. I know that in my natural mind, but in my imagination, there's a killer behind the tree. Doesn't everybody see him? And it had a reaction in my body. Whew, man. Think about Abraham and Sarah and the reaction at the word of God had in their body. I mentioned last week, we just don't have time to get to it today, but from the time God changed their name until they had that baby was roughly a year. Well, we know pregnancy is 9 months. So roughly from the time God spoke that to them to the time she got pregnant, it was somewhere around 3 months. During that time, the word of God spoken through them, and them going from laughing unbelief to strong in faith, it had such a reaction in the body of Sarah. 90 years old, and King Abimelech wanted her in his harem. Within 3 months, the power of the word of God. Okay, maybe he'll let us come back to that later, but that's something. Listen, what they saw on the inside, remember, God gave them a vision. Stars of heaven, your seed will number like that. This dust of the earth, your seed will. So they had something to look at in their imagined, the eyes of their understanding. But he changed what they said. They could only say about themselves what God said. They had something to see and they had something to say. And by focusing on that, they went from laughing unbelief to strong in faith, to where it had a reaction on both of their bodies. Abraham became a hot rod. Did you know after Sarah passed away, he remarried Keturah, I think was her name, and he had six more sons. They don't often, sometimes they didn't say how many daughters, but at least six. He had six more sons. I mean, the man got healed. Okay. Back to today's lesson. So the Holy Spirit is dealing with the eyes of Peter's understanding. This is all happening in a vision form. There is no literal sheet coming down. There is no literal sheet full of unclean animals. But this is happening on the inside. The Holy Spirit is teaching the inward man. He's teaching through the eyes of the understanding. And the thing he wanted to get across to Peter is really Acts 10:15. I'll just read it for you. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And it's really more than just talking about clean and unclean foods. It's really talking about Peter. God has opened the door to the Gentiles. The Gentiles can be saved. He's trying to open the eyes of the understanding of Peter. Then he gives him instruction about these men that came to the door. Go with them. He wouldn't have gone with these Gentile men had he not had that vision. And then he goes on into the house of Cornelius, which normally he wouldn't have done that either. It wasn't legal for a Jew to go under the roof of a Gentile. And then he winds up preaching. And I didn't look the verse up for you, but somewhere along the line, he finally got it. Okay, I perceive God's no respecter of persons. And Peter, he watched as the same Holy Spirit that fell on them in the upper room fell on these Gentiles. He couldn't hardly believe it either. You can read it later when he's talking to James and the rest of them. God showed me this vision, and I did what he said, and I preached the gospel. And this, God gave them the same Holy Spirit as he gave us. They're all going, basically, Gentiles can be saved. Who knew? God dealt with the eyes of Peter's understanding. The Holy Spirit does this often. Now, okay, back to our picking it up where we left off last week with the man who physically saw. He physically saw Jesus heal everybody that came. And so he came to that conclusion, even in his natural gray matter. The neural pathway was established. If you come to Jesus, if you come to his meeting, you will be healed because he heals them all. We've got to come to that same conclusion. But where do we take them? As far as I know, there aren't any Jesus meetings happening like that on planet Earth. If there was, I'd be going there. I mean, I think we all thank God for everything that gets done. You know, it's usually by the gifts of the Spirit. You bring the sick person, they might get healed, they might not get healed. We thank God for every time anybody does get healed. But that's not the way, that's not a Jesus meeting. At a Jesus meeting, they all get healed. Well, Gary, I would love to do the same thing that man did that you talked about last week, but there's nowhere I can go. But see, the last one that we looked at last week, it says, after Jesus drove out the money changers, after he did that, by the way, that's a type of mortification. We may get into that some, but Jesus, first, he had to drive out the love of money. He had to drive out the money changers. But once he did that, then it says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Boy, one day the Holy Spirit got it across to me. You are the temple of God. Again, last year we spent quite a while teaching on that very thing, going back to the Word of God. Over and over again it says, you, believer, are the temple of God. And he said that to the Corinthian church, the most baby church in all the New Testament. But even then, they were the temple of God. See, if the people are going to come to a Jesus, if they're going to come to Jesus in the temple, you are the temple. We're not going to be able to get around that. You are the temple. They're going to be coming to Christ in you. Now, at the beginning of this series, he told me to go all the way back to some things he said to me many, many years ago, even many years before we knew a Dave Roberson lived on the earth. Particular time, I put a label on it called, he knew what I called it, the words document. He said to go back and review that whole thing, and I've been doing that and sharing things with you. Here's another excerpt, something he said to me way back then. He said, quote, the king and the kingdom are within you. Receive the revelation of, number one, how great is that king within you? And number two, how great is his willingness to use his power on your behalf and on the behalf of others? Two things. How great is... Hello, temple of God. He's talking to you. Receive this revelation. How great is that king that's within you? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. How great is that king within you? And how willing he is to use his power on your behalf and on the behalf of others. Then the Holy Spirit continued, he said, when these two things are realized, the power flows. When these two things are realized, the power flows. He continues, The revelation of God in a greater way is now imparted to your spirit. Cast yourself with utter abandon on the arms of my spirit, saith God. You have nearly left reasonings now. You have nearly seen the futility of reasonings. Keep coming. See my face. See Jesus walking on the water and walk towards me. I'm going to remind you again of something from the last couple of weeks. Peter did not have faith that a human being can walk on water. Remember, Peter was an unregenerate man. Nobody was born again yet. Nobody could be born again yet. So you got the natural man Peter in the boat seeing with his natural eye Jesus walking on the water. Now, Peter did not believe it's possible. And see, the gray matter that God gave us does not believe a human can walk on water. It believes the Newtonian physics of this world, mass, density, and all those things. But you know what Peter did believe? He believed anything Jesus said was possible. If Jesus said it, it would come to pass. And that's why he words it the way that he does. Jesus, if it's you. Because Jesus said, don't be afraid, boys, it's me. But Peter said, Lord, if it's you, if it's you, bid me come. Because he knew if Jesus said it, it was possible. Here I go again. Then that's why Jesus, when Jesus said, come now, that's what Peter had faith in. Anything Jesus said was possible. Anything Jesus said would come to pass. And Peter, bless his darling heart, stepped out of the boat and Peter walked on the water. Now, this is so important. We get this. Can we obviously see the Holy Spirit somehow is involved in enabling Peter not to go kerplunk? Somehow the Holy Spirit, the molecule changer, is involved in this, causing Peter's feet not to pass through the water. Somehow the Holy, I don't know how, I don't need to know how. But can you tell the Holy Spirit is working with the faith of Peter? Now, if this is crucial. The Holy Spirit is working with the faith of Peter, not the faith of Jesus. Jesus never wavers. His faith didn't waver. But it says when Peter got his eyes off of Jesus and onto the wind and the waves, when he started seeing with his natural eye, there you hope you're getting this. When the reasonings took over. Now notice, it interrupted the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was working with the faith of Peter, not the faith of Jesus. Jesus didn't waver. His faith never wavered. But when Peter, when his, even an unborn again man, when his faith wavered, he began to sink. What that means is somehow it took away the power. I don't understand it, but it took away the power. Where the Holy Spirit had been enabling him to walk on the water, that power is not there because Peter's faith wavered. And Jesus even asked him, why did you doubt? We're all going, it's hard to believe that a person can walk on water. He said, you don't need to believe that. You need to believe that I can, whatever I say will come to pass. We're getting somewhere, I'm telling you. Okay. If the peak, okay, getting back to our situation. Good Lord, 44 minutes already. Hallelujah. See, the Holy Spirit is waiting on our faith. He's not really waiting. He's looking for our faith, seeking our faith. We've got to come to the same place where Peter was solely focused on Jesus and the words of Jesus, that none of the circumstances mattered. As long as Jesus said it, it will come to pass. That is the very faith that the Holy Spirit is looking for in us. When he finds it, all things are possible. We're in the very process right now of seeing and saying. And neural pathways are being created, strengthened, branched, more branches, stronger and stronger, where it's going to become just as real in us as the man who saw it with his physical eyes. If you come to Jesus, he will heal you. Where is he? Christ is in me. I am the temple. Again, I'm seeing it. I'm seeing Peter now going to, we talked about this again last week or two, where Peter went to the house of Aeneas, and Aeneas had been bedfast, paralyzed for 8 years. 8 years. Think about that. Man, everybody knew him too. It says the whole town knew about him. 8 years. And how does, when Peter comes, the way he worded it is so perfect. Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes thee whole. You know, most of us, blink, blink. Peter, I don't see Jesus in the room, Peter. I only see you. But see, Peter knew this. Christ is in me. I am the temple. Where I go, Christ goes. Jesus Christ in me, through me, however you want to say it. Jesus, but Peter didn't say anything like, I'm going to do it. No. Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Rise up and make your bed. And he did. And the power of God hit. This man who couldn't walk for 8 years got out of bed, made his bed. That whole town heard about it. They turned to the Lord, and the neighboring town heard about it, and that whole town turned to the Lord. One miracle produced a two-town revival. And it's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. Oh, my shanko meki. I just want to go pray in tongues now, see? See, Colossians 1:27, I know it's a very familiar verse, but man, you need to have this bookmarked. If you're still using a printed Bible, you need to draw eyeball out in the margin, you know, right? Look, underline it. Jesus, Paul's talking, and he says in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. This mystery, what is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just say it, Christ in me. Say it this way. The Anointed One is in me. Say it this way. I am the temple of the living God, and Christ is in me. Isn't that what it says? Christ in you? Everywhere I go, Christ goes. How great is that King within me, and how willing is that King to use his power on my behalf and on the behalf of others? I see, and I say, I see Jesus. I see you healing them all. First time, every time, no exceptions. You have not changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe Jesus. I have not seen, but I believe. I believe. Hallelujah. Back to Joel's army. You can read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, and see how it started off with one man devastating the harvest fields of the devil. Then he anointed 12 to do it with him. Then he anointed 70 to do it with him. And what he's doing, what he's going, Joel saw it from centuries before. He said, in these last days, there's going to come such a harvest. It's going to, from the devil's, now I understand from the devil's point of view, it's going to look like a swarm of locusts, not just one, not just 12, not just 70, millions of believers, all having the revelation of Christ in them, all having the revelation of how great is that King within me and how willing he is to use his power on behalf of the sick and the halt and the blind and those that have devils and the lost. We're going to devastate the harvest fields of the devil. See, and really it's the seed principle. We could go all the way back to Genesis. I didn't look it up for you, but he's very clear about when he created the fruit, but he called it that the fruit would have the seed within it. And we all know how fruit works. You take that seed, you plant a tree, which produces fruit, which is exactly like the original fruit, and you take those seeds and you plant and you get another tree all the way down the line. And I mean, even today, you can take an apple like my dad did and take those seeds and plant them, and you can grow that many apple trees. Multiplied. Every seed able to produce what the original seed produced. God, that is the gospel. That is exactly what Jesus said. Now, that's what it means in John 14, verses 12 through 14. He says, he that believes on, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me. Hello. We have believed, having not seen, but we are the believers. The works that I do shall he do also. Every seed shall be able to produce what the original produced. You're going to be able to do the same things you saw me do because you're going to be a duplicate. You're going to be, my life is going to be duplicated in you. My life in you. You're going to be able to do the same things I did because I'm going to impart my life to you, and you will be anointed by the same Holy Spirit that anoints me. He will anoint my life in you the same way he's anointing my life in this body. And you're going to do the same works. And it's Christ in you. It's that life. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why he says in verses 13 and 14, whatever you ask in my name, whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And he seldom repeats himself, but look at verse 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. How great is that King within you? I read one time that Smith Wigglesworth, you know, we know there's no punctuation in the original Greek. It's just all capital letters, and the punctuation has to be added by the person doing the translating into whatever language you're translating it into. And so in this verse right here, not this verse, it's over in Mark 16 where he says, in my name, those that believe in my name, they'll cast out devils. Smith Wigglesworth was saying, you know, that punctuation was added by the translators. What if it read like this? Instead of saying, in my name, there are those that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. What if the comma wasn't there? What if it says, those that believe in my name, those that believe in my name, they will cast out devils. And see, that really squares with what Peter said. When at the gate beautiful, when that lame man born lame from his mother's womb, no, why look you on us? It is that name through faith in that name. Today, let's say, we've got to understand how great is that King within you. Christ is in you, temple of God. You are the temple of God with legs. That's really what Jesus was that you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said, it's the Father in me. Jesus, he called his own body the temple. He said, you destroy this temple, I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. You know, he called his own body the temple. He said, it is the Father in me. Jesus knew wherever he went, the Father went in him. It is the Father in me. He doeth the works. Well, it's Christ in us doing the works. It's still the Father in him. But everywhere, Jesus knew everywhere he went. He is the Holy of Holies with legs. He is the temple of God. And the Father is going in him. How great is that King that's in you? How willing is he? I'm seeing the leper right now. The leper had a revelation that he could. You know, the leper said, I know that you could heal me. I'm just not sure you want to. I'm not sure you're willing. And in the Amplified, it says something like, and immediately. I mean, like, as soon as Jesus heard that, the wording is a little off, but I don't know if you will. I don't know if you want to. And it says immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and touched him and said, I will. How willing is that King to use his power on behalf of those, on you, on behalf of you, and all those that come? The people are going to come to Jesus in the temple. You are the temple. You are part of Joel's army. We're going to realize how great is that King within us and how willing he is to use his power on behalf of those that he ministers to. He healed them all then. He heals them all now. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Glory to God. Well, we're about out of time. I'm just finding out if we're through or not. I urge you, if you're still dealing with any sin in the flesh, what he spent quite a few months really teaching us, the difference between Romans 12:1 and Romans 12:2. It seems like forever we were dealing with, and we're always going to be dealing with the flesh. I like how Pastor Brock says it, don't even trust your flesh 30 minutes after you've been in heaven. Now we know we don't have our flesh in heaven, but I understand what he's saying. You don't ever trust the flesh. You know, you be careful of that thing. But see, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. See, that's really where we're dealing with mortification and where we're dealing with the fleshly sins, Galatians 5 type stuff, you know. And hopefully, listen, if you're still dealing with it, deal with it. I don't care if you got to fast. I don't care what you have to do. Let's get past Romans 12:1, because where we're going now is Romans 12:2. See, don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. It has everything to do with the eyes of our understanding. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. That means by demonstration. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? And if you continue reading, now he's talking about the separation unto the various callings in the body of Christ. He that giveth, he that ministereth, he that teacheth, he that exhorts, and all those things. We're always going to have to keep the flesh under. Paul even says, I keep my body under. But listen, hopefully you're past all the deal breaker sins. And if you're not, if you're still messing around with fornication, pornography, which is idolatry, it's adultery. Jesus said, if you're committing adultery on the inside, you're guilty of it. You're going to have to throw in fasting, whatever you have to do. Let's get past Romans 12:1. Let's get into Romans 12:2. Romans 12:1 really is mortification. Romans 12:2 is edification, where you start finding out what he's really called you to do. And boy, once you start on that path, let me just remind you one more time. You are the temple of God. The king is in you. The kingdom is in you. Realize how great is that king within you and how willing he is to use his power on your behalf and on the behalf of others. Love you so much. See you next time. Bye-bye for now.